Well, please turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 11. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Page 847 in our church Bibles. We're going to be reading and thinking today about verses 12 through to 25. Mindful, this is God's word. Let us read together. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to it to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Amen. And do keep that passage open in front of you this morning. There's a hymn that begins, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild." Not today. This morning, we do not see a gentle Jesus. Here in this passage of Mark's Gospel, as we just take the next portion together, we're finding Jesus pronouncing a curse. We're finding Jesus going into a fit of rage, and we find him responding bluntly and even sharply to one of his disciples. In fact, he's so sharp and severe in this passage, it's been the subject of some fairly critical assessments of Jesus. One commentator, for instance, says, "This story just doesn't ring true." Another says, "This story is irrational and revolting." And if we're honest, we are alarmed by this passage. It is rather severe. We're seeing the holy wrath of Jesus burning with frightening purity. If you were asked your favorite passage of Scripture, which we did in our pastoral visits earlier in the year, this passage was not suggested as a favorite passage. This passage is probably not one I would choose to preach on. Maybe that's a weakness on my part, but because it's our practice here, we usually preach through a book of the Bible, and from time to time then, we do come up to some uncomfortable passages, passages that make us squirm. And friends, God's word this morning should make each one of us squirm in our seats. As Sinclair Ferguson has said, there are few more awe-inspiring passages in Scripture than this one. Few more awe-inspiring passages. So let us learn this morning from God's Word what it is that stirs up the holy wrath of the Son of God, so as to avoid, by God's grace, incurring his righteous anger upon ourselves. We want to see three things then today that make Jesus angry. Firstly, lots of leaves, but no fruit. Verses 12 to 14, the first thing that makes Jesus angry, lots of leaves, but no fruit. We remember we're in the final week of Jesus' life here on earth. It's sometimes known as Holy Week or Passion Week. All the gospel writers slow down their pace when it comes to this last week of Jesus. In fact, Mark spends a third of his gospel on the last week of Jesus. So important are these events. Last time, we thought about just the previous passage, Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Here we are, it's the day after. Jesus has spent the night in Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. And he and his disciples, they're en route to the temple now in Jerusalem, and they're hungry. They're ready to stop for breakfast. And from a distance, Jesus sees a fig tree. Now, a few things about fig trees. I'm no expert, but I was reading from experts this week on fig trees. And so this was news to me. But what we need to know in the case of fig trees is that fruit comes first and the leaf comes second. And that helps us to understand this passage. The fruit comes first and leaves come after. Now, this is Passover time, and so we know then it's late March, it's early April in the calendar. Here's a fig tree that's full of leaves, and so you would expect that there might be some figs, because figs come before the leaves. The thing is, it's not the season for figs. Figs don't come into season until late August. Or September, that's when you would pick figs. Here we are, it's March, April time, and there's lots of leaves. You might expect some figs. And actually, you would be expected to find some early figs at this stage. You'd expect to find some little baby figs. They would be edible. They wouldn't be the most pleasant, but you could still eat them if you were particularly hungry. You could eat figs at this stage. So here's Jesus, verse 13, sees the fig tree in leaf. He has a right then to expect some fruit, even some early figs. So he walks up, he approaches the fig tree. He's hungry, and listen to Mark. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. He found nothing but leaves. And he's furious. Listen to his response, verse 14. He says to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." He's pronouncing a curse. He's killing the tree. Peter explains that for us later in the passage, verse 21. Peter says, "Rabbi, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." So Jesus has cursed this fig tree. Now, what's going on? Is Jesus going insane, speaking like this to a tree? Well, perhaps if he was by himself, we might well think he was going mad. But verse 14 tells us an important fact in this incident. His disciples heard all this. His disciples are there. We have to think of this as being for the benefit of his disciples. There's a lesson in all this. Here's a fig tree that had the appearance of being fruitful and healthy, but on closer inspection, it was disappointing. It had the outward show of being a healthy, fruitful tree, but on closer inspection, it was a fraud, it was false, it was a pretender. All leaves and no fruit. Jesus is speaking here, isn't he, against hollow, fruitless, outward religion. A fig tree, by the way, in the Old Testament, it was often a picture used to speak of God's people, Israel. The fig tree was very often the picture used to describe and picture Israel. And Jesus is speaking here in one great sense about Israel. They had a great deal of outward religion, yet very little spiritual fruit. They promised so much, but on closer inspection, they were utterly barren, nothing but leaves. And Jesus cursing the tree, it's significant because that's a covenant word, to curse. It's the opposite of blessing. So in some ways, what Jesus is doing here is announcing God's curse upon faithless Israel, the people God had set apart to be his own, his prized fig tree. But here, for the nation of Israel, the day is over. So it speaks initially to Israel. But there's profound relevance, friends, here for us. The New Testament tells us that when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we're engrafted into Israel. We're attached onto this fig tree in some respects. So Jesus is speaking here to us today. As he looks upon us as a branch of his church, what does he see? Does he see nothing but leaves as he looks on us? Or does he see by his own grace many, many evidences of fruit of the Spirit? As he looks at your life and mine, let's get personal here. As he inspects us as no one else can inspect us, after all, nothing in all creation is hidden from his sight. When he looks at your heart this morning, what does he see? Does he see merely the pretense of religion? Does he see only an outward show? We're quite good at putting on faces for places, aren't we? We're quite good at putting on a show. You can't put on a show and fool the Lord Jesus. And you should know this morning, friend, that will only incur the wrath and curse of Jesus himself. There's no fooling him. And when the day comes for his final inspection of every life, few things will make him more angry than people pretending to be Christians. People pretending, but who are really rotten to the very core. So what makes him angry? Well, lots of leaves, but no fruit. That's the first thing then. Secondly, lots of activity, but no prayer. The second thing that would make him angry, lots of activity, but no prayer, verses 15 to 19. So we're following Jesus and his disciples as they enter the temple. It's helpful for us to know that the temple was made up of four quite distinct parts. There are Holy of Holies at the center, and then the Court of Israel, and there's also at the Court of Women, but the outer part was called the Court of Gentiles. An enormous, enormous space measuring about 35 acres. It was surrounded by columns about 35 feet high. And according to one historian, it would take three men holding their hands together to encircle just one of these columns. So this is a massive, massive space. It held hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. This is Passover time in Jerusalem. Historians are telling us there could be 2 million people in the city at this time. And they're all there praying. Well, not quite. Not quite. Jesus enters this outer part of the temple. He finds all kinds of stalls and shops. The place is buzzing. There's people buying and selling. Lambs and pigeons are all being bought and sold for the use of sacrifices. Then there's money changers. Every male 30 years old and upwards had to pay half a shekel. And you couldn't use Roman currency because it bore the image of the emperor. And so there's lots of money being exchanged all over the place. Verse 16 would indicate there's people using this part of the temple, this court of Gentiles, as a shortcut to get from one side of the city to the other, just the way you might cross Conway Square to get from one side of town to the other. Here's lots of people seem to be using the temple as a shortcut in verse 16. So there's all sorts of buying and selling, scale beyond our imagination. There's all sorts of noise and bustle, and we're told Jesus enters. He begins to drive out those who are buying and selling. He throws over the money tables. He stops the people taking the shortcut. He stops them dead in their tracks. He halts the entire operation, demonstrating his righteous anger. He quotes from Isaiah in verse 17. "Is it not written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations'? You've made it a den of robbers." It seems that these priests who would have been manning the stalls, they're sticking the hand in. They're overcharging and they're underpaying. And this outer court has become nothing but a den of robbers. You couldn't meditate there. You couldn't pray there. You couldn't think, you couldn't contemplate, you couldn't receive anything from God. All of it was gone. It was supposed to be a house of prayer for all the nations, Jesus said. That was a purpose. Remember, it's called the Court of the Gentiles. So this was to be a house of prayer for the Gentiles, those outside the covenant of grace, those seeking the Lord in faith. And they could at least come to this place and bow their knees and pray. But instead, it's a shopping center. It's a marketplace. It's lost all sense of worship and dignity and reverence. And Jesus is so angry. And friends, is there not much here that speaks to the modern church today? Surely so much of the Christian church has lost this sense of worship and dignity and reverence. Very little sense of the presence of God. Very little place given to the Word of God and prayer. And instead it's about entertainment and it's about noise and it's about pleasing man. And I wonder, if Jesus were to come to many a modern church today, would he come to drive out the entertainers? Would he come to overturn the money grabbers? Would he come to remind us afresh of what the purpose of worship really is? That we're in the house of God. Unless we think we've got it all sorted. We are not without guilt, friends. Listen again to what he says, verse 17. "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer'?" A house of prayer. And a very relevant application then is this. Are we praying? Are we praying together, friends? When we neglect to meet together to pray, when we don't bother praying with each other, when we've sixes and sevens at our prayer times, how do you think Jesus thinks of that? I would say he's not best pleased with it. Do you see what he's saying? Here he is, he's finding a place that, in some respects, religiously very busy. This temple, religiously very busy, just like lots of churches today. Lots of activities, lots of committees, lots of people coming and going. Lots of activity, but little to no prayer. And Jesus condemns such behavior. Friends, when I encourage you to meet with each other to pray, it's not for my benefit. It's not for the good of my health. Really, it's for our benefit. And it's for the good of our health. And so I'll say again, will you seriously think about meeting together for prayer? Could you come half an hour earlier to the evening service when we pray together? Could you spare an hour in the middle of the week to join for fellowship and prayer at one of our home groups? Could you give even half an hour on a Saturday morning to come and pray? Because lots of busyness doesn't build a church. Lots of activity doesn't build a church. Prayer. Prayer. Prayer builds a church. Listen to James. James 4, verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. What makes Jesus angry? Lots of activity, but no prayer. No prayer. Let's come thirdly then. Lots of asking, but no receiving. So lots of leaves, but no fruit. Lots of activity, but no prayer. Thirdly, lots of asking, but no receiving. Verses 20 to 25. Jesus has left the temple at this stage. He's been to Bethany, and he's now sort of coming back. He's returning along the road again, and they pass by the fig tree. Yesterday, it was covered in leaf, promising fruit, but today it's withered away to its roots. Peter says, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered. And the sense here is that Peter is surprised. Peter did not expect this. It's as if Peter wasn't expecting the tree to wither and die. But yet Peter was there yesterday when Jesus cursed it. So Jesus responds to Peter. And he's not so much angry now, but I think he's disappointed. Peter, Peter, Peter. You really don't know how prayer works, do you, Peter? And Jesus proceeds to give two vital ingredients to effective prayer. And so these two elements are really, really important. If you want to know how to pray effectively, we need to listen to Jesus here. The first is faith. You must have faith. Jesus said, have faith in God. Let me tell you, Peter. Let me tell you how this happened to the fig tree. It was my faith in my Father. Faith in God. That's the key note to prayer, isn't it? Faith in God. It's believing faith that joins us to the power of God. We're not talking so much here about saving faith, the fact that we are Christians, but this is really, it's believing faith. It's that believing that God will do what God has promised. That's the kind of faith here. Jesus says, you want to understand how prayer works, you need to have believing faith in God. Now, he's not saying, and some people get this wrong, he's not saying, if you believe with all your heart that God's going to give you a new car, you're going to get a new car. He's not saying that. It's not that kind of believing prayer. Look at verse 23. He said, "Whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." Believes that what he says, not the individual, I don't think. I think it's speaking here about God. Believes that what God says will come to pass. We're to believe that what he says will come to pass. That's the point. We're to believe that what God says in his word will actually happen. That's believing prayer. Believing in every promise the Lord has made. So here's a challenge to us, friends. To those who do pray. Those who do gather to pray. You want to understand how it works. You want to understand how to pray effectively. You need to have faith. You need to pray believingly. We can listen to James again. He's good on prayer generally, James. James 1, 5 to 8. "Ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that person mustn't suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." James 1, 5 to 8. And so, friends, when we pray and we know it's something God's promised, we know it's God's will, we should be sure no matter what it is, he will accomplish it. Believing faith, the first vital ingredient. And then the next and second is forgiveness. Forgiveness. And this is really verse 25. Not only do you need a heart full of faith, but you need a heart full of forgiveness. Listen to Jesus. "Whenever you stand praying, forgive, forgive, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." We need to forgive others if we ourselves want to be forgiven. You want to have effective prayer, you need to have a forgiving heart. And Jesus could well be speaking directly to you this morning. He's warning you, if you have a stubborn, bitter heart, if you have an unwillingness to forgive others, you're just as phony as those in the court of the Gentiles in that temple. You're just as false as a fruitless fig tree. You're no better. Jesus is saying that if you want to pray effectively to your Holy Father in heaven, you need to be reconciled with his children, your fellow brothers and sisters. Because, you see, a forgiven man is a forgiving man. A forgiven woman is a forgiving woman. And if you're not forgiving, the great question is, are you forgiven? Are you forgiven? You could pray until you're blue in the face. But if your praying doesn't come from a heart full of faith and a heart full of forgiveness, it's just words. This is an uncomfortable passage, isn't it? I told you it would make you squirm. Let us leave it with serious self-examination. What do we know? The fig tree. What do we know of spiritual fruit in our lives? Could it be that we are all leaves and no fruit? What do we know of a commitment to prayer in our life? Could it be that we're all activity but no prayer? And what do we know of praying out of a believing, forgiving heart? Could it be that we're full of asking but we're not receiving? How we must grieve the heart of our Lord. Let's seek his forgiveness. Let's resolve to amend our ways. Let's seek by his grace to be fruitful. Let's seek to be prayerful. And let us, having faithful and forgiving hearts, seek to be successful as we pray to him. Amen.